It's great to see each and every person present to worship God this day. That's our purpose, to give praise and glory unto His name, draw close unto Him. So it appears that several of our people regularly here absent this morning. We want them to know that they are missed. And we want to remember all of those that are sick in our prayers, and trust that you will do that. This morning we're taking a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn to that and read it and follow it along together with us. We'd really like for you to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to continue to encourage everyone to spend time in prayer for the Lord's efforts at this place, for those that have fallen away, for the sick, for those that are lost that need to obey the gospel. In the bulletin, you'll find some ways listed that we are going to be asking that everyone try to participate in, some organized efforts toward praying. We need to recognize our dependence upon God, that it's His kingdom, His work in which we're engaged. And so we go to Him in prayer, praying and asking His blessing upon our efforts. And we want to encourage everyone to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 6, I'd like to read for a text this morning. Let me just say this in preface to that. I'm afraid we live in a world where that a lot of people do not believe there is such a thing as sin. Where a lot of people do not believe that there is pain and suffering and death as a result of sin and disobedience to God. This passage here makes it very plain and give some examples of what happened to people as a result of sin and disobedience. With that before us, let's begin in verse number 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now these things become our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has taken or overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." This passage points out how that we should learn from Old Testament examples. The Old Testament is very vital to us in understanding God and how He deals with people, and how He looks upon sin and disobedience, as is before us today. We should learn, he says in verse number 6, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These examples are written for our admonition, he says, or for our instruction, in other words, for our learning. And so we must learn from the examples of these people. This is a warning given to God's people, the church at Corinth, and certainly applies to every church throughout the whole world. It applies to all Christians of all times, a warning which each and every one of us should heed. Let's notice the warnings given in this text. Notice he says, even though one may stand, he must not become overconfident, thinking that he cannot fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He says in verse number 12. Secondly, we need to notice that sin will cause us to fall. Sin will be punished. And these examples, we're going to look at some of these examples in more detail. We're going to see that as a result of sin, people suffered pain. They suffered death because they disobeyed God. But then last of all, we need to notice that there is a way of escape. God is faithful. We do not have to sin or fall to the temptation of sin. First, let's notice this morning some examples here to show that sin has always brought trouble, will always bring trouble and suffering, pain and punishment. You know, as I was preparing this outline, and I made that the first point here for us to look at, the thought came to me, do God's people really need to be convinced that sin is destructive? That it brings pain and suffering and death? It's incredible that we, God's people, need to be convinced that sin will destroy us. And that every sin we commit is going to result in some pain or suffering. Something destructive in our lives. Do we really have to be convinced of that? Well, Paul seemed to think so as he wrote to the Corinthians here. But you know, as we look about us in the world in which we live with the people whom we associate, most of them do not believe that sin will bring suffering, punishment, and certainly not death to them. Most of them believe just the opposite. And there are many that are in positions of authority trying to use their influence to lead us to believe that sin is not destructive, that it will not bring death. I came across this short article just this week reviewing a certain television program. I'm afraid that many people are very gullible when it comes to looking at many of the television programs being produced today. And we do not see that the purpose of those programs is to destroy our faith in God. That's the message of most of them. Take this one here, for example, concerning the television program Rosanna. I could never recommend one of those shows to anybody, and I pray that there is not one person here that ever watches that filth on television. I have never watched one of those programs through. Here's part of the reason. This is a rerun, that evidently it's been rerun two or three times according to this author. He said, Dan and Roseanne, I don't know who Dan is. I assume that maybe that's her husband in the program. I don't know. But Dan and Roseanne discover that DJ, I guess that's her child, has been lying about where he spends his afternoons. They assign Darlene to follow him. She reports back to them saying, it's worse than you thought. He's going to church. What does that tell you? When DJ confirms Darlene's report, Roseanne insists that DJ can ask them anything he wants to the parents, so let's insist that they can ask anything that he wants to know about God. They can answer his questions. DJ then asks, what religion are we? I have no idea, Mom snarls. Roseanne then answers a phone call and arranges for the caller to see a new stove for sale at her diner. She says she won it in a game show. The truth was that a company mistakenly delivered two stoves instead of one. DJ confronts his mom. You never were on any game show. I was too on a game show. And if you didn't spend all your time down at that blank church, you'd know that, Mom screams back. Later, DJ asks why Roseanne makes him lie about his age when they go to the movies. More money to give to the charity, she lies. Finally, DJ declares, I don't think Darlene and David should be having sex without being married. Roseanne and Dan both refuse to address this issue. Darlene changes the subject by suggesting DJ ask Mom about the stove she's stealing. Roseanne insists that the company gave it to her and that it is nothing to the big company, which, I won't use the language she used, but which cheats little people like her all the time. Roseanne sells the stove and divides the money with her partners. Confronted by DJ, even as they divide the spoils, Roseanne screams at her child, get off my back! Even God took a day off. Simply put, the story is that of a young boy searching for a moral anchor. He raises the issue of lying, cheating, stealing, illicit teenage sex, and on every point his family ridicules, patronizes, and openly attacks him, implying that there aren't any standards of right and wrong. Such is the state of primetime TV. The authors of such, producers of such programs like that and NYPD Blue, whose producer has openly stated that his intention is to produce, is to push television as far as it will go, as far as people will accept it, in putting on more sex and violence and nudity. That's his intention. Purpose of these people, as you can plainly see, is to destroy all moral standards, all belief and faith in God. They do not want us to believe, and I'm afraid, I'm scared to death that our children in our own households, the people of our own families, our own loved ones, are believing the lie today that sin won't harm us. It will. We better not believe the lie that people like these and others are putting out. There is a God in heaven. Sin will destroy us. Look at the examples he cites here. First, he says they lusted after evil things. God has plainly told us the wages of sin is death. He told Adam and Eve, if they disobeyed and eat of that tree, they would die. And they did. He told the truth. Verse 6, they lusted after evil things. This probably refers to their lusting for meat to eat, as recorded in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. After they had been away from Egypt for some time, it speaks there about a the rabble of mixed multitude of people who perhaps were not people who had faith in God, but people who came up with them out of Egypt, beginning to murmur because they didn't have any meat to eat. Oh, they had the manna that God had given unto them. And the record talks about how that they said, we've baked this manna, we've boiled it, they ground it up and crushed it, they made it into cakes. They'd eat it in every way that they possibly could, and they were tired and sick of it, and they wanted some meat to eat. And Moses was upset, and God was upset and angry with the people, the record says, because they lusted. This word lusted means they craved it. They were intensively lusting after the meat. They wanted it so badly. Verse 10 says it made God angry. The anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased, because they wanted the meat to eat. And you know what God said? He says, I'm going to give you more flesh to eat than you want. I'm going to give it to you, he said, until it runs out of your nostrils. I'm going to give it to you not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not for 20 days, but for a whole solid month you're going to have food until you are sick of it, until you loathe it. You're going to have meat until you loathe it. Because they lusted so after it, they got their desire. He sent them quail. So many quail that they gathered all day and all night and all the next day, the record says in verses 31 and 32. And that while it was still in their teeth and they were enjoying it to the fullest, eating this meat that they didn't have able to refrigerate and so forth, they'd had for a day now or more, a plague hit them. God sent a plague while it was still in their mouth. And they began to die from the plague. You know, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is getting that which our flesh desires. That's what happened to these people. They lusted for it and they received it. But they received punishment along with it. Verse 7 says that they were idolaters. In our text there, neither be idolaters, he says, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's this talking about? Well, it's a quotation taken from Exodus 32 and verse number 6. When Moses made, or Aaron rather, made the golden calf, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and he was up there so long, the people began to think that he wasn't coming down, so they decided to make their own god. And Aaron, asked for their gold from their rings and earrings and bracelets and so forth. And he made this calf of gold and said, now here, this is our God that brought us up out of Egypt. And so the people made plans. The next morning, they were going to get up early, worship their new god. The next day, then they got up early and they offered sacrifices to the calf, and they worshiped the calf, and they feasted, and they eat, and they played. Maybe that word might have been ought to be translated danced. They had a party, a playing party, played and danced, a big, wild, lewd, lascivious party, as they danced to this god that they made. Unrestrained in their shame they were, in Exodus 32 and verse 25. They just let their passions go wild in this lewd, lascivious, wild party, unrestrained as they worshiped this god. as idolaters and worship the God. But you might be saying, well, we're not idolaters today. I don't worship a golden calf, or I don't have a family sanctuary with a heathen god or an idol of some kind. I don't have any idol that I worship today. Well, maybe you don't. But in Colossians 3 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul says there that covetousness is idolatry. Anything we covet can be a false god which we worship. What are some of the things that we might covet and thus worship? Well, you remember the commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Anything that we might covet, want so bad, lust after it so bad that it comes before God, ahead of him and his word, or study of his word, or prayer, or service to God, and we spend our time for that, is equivalent to worshiping that instead of worshiping God. Is there something more important to me than God? Is there something that keeps me from spending the time in worship or study or service to God that's more important to me than God, that I would give up, you know, before I'd give up that thing or that pleasure? I would give up God? If so, then that thing has become an idol to me, and I've become an idolater. That which we lust for becomes our God, whether it be food or clothing or cars or pleasures or hobbies or pastimes, our entertainments, our properties, our possessions, our mates, someone with whom we're in a relationship. And this day, about 3,000 men of God's people died, slain by the sword, whenever they made the golden calf, and Moses came down on from the mountain carrying the two tables of stone on which they were engraved. And when he saw what they were doing, he threw them down the ground, the tables of stone up, and put it in their drinking water. And then he called for those that were on God's side to take a side with him, and those that came to his side then slew the idolaters. 3,000 of them died that day by the sword. Sin brings idolatry. Lusting after putting anything before God is sin, and it will bring pain, suffering to us. Then in verse number 8, he warns about committing sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. This probably refers to immorality with the women of Moab, as recorded in Numbers chapter 25. The men of Israel went to Moabite women to worship their gods and to commit immorality with the Moabite women. And the Lord told Moses that it had to stop, that he was to hang the offenders, that the fierce anger of the Lord might be turned away. Verse number 4. Notice that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. God was ready to destroy the nation of Israel because of this immorality and the worship of these heathen gods of the Moabite people. And he told him to hang those that were offending. But right at this very time, one man of Israel came into his camp, bringing a Moabite woman with him, went into his tent, right in the presence of Moses and in all of Israel.
Numbers 25, verse 7 speaks about then one man by the name of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who was a priest. He saw it. And he rose up from the rest of the people, and he took a javelin in his hand and followed the man into the tent and drove it through the bodies of this man and this woman and into the ground, the floor of his tent. And you know what God said? Verse number 11, he says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. God was on fire with zeal to destroy the children of Israel because of their evil sin in this case. And he says, this man has saved you because he felt the same wrath for what was going on that I felt. And he went in there and he took the lives of these two, showing the contempt that God had for the evil that they had committed. God was angry. It was a great plague on this occasion. Seems a total of 24,000 died from it. Numbers 25 and verse number 9, perhaps in one day 23,000 of them died, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. So the anger of the Lord was ended only by the heroic action of this man. Phinehas turned back his wrath. Sin brings pain and suffering. Sexual immorality is a very destructive, evil thing which brings ruins to families, to children, to communities, to a congregation, to the church. This is the reason why God is so angry with those who commit it. We're only deceiving ourselves if we think we can live immoral lives and escape the consequences. This is a very grave evil in our society also. Many families, the lives of many children likewise have been destroyed because of sexual immorality. I could tell of couples, one I think of, for example, who both had premarital affairs before they were married. She ended up having an abortion. He had an illegitimate child. Now she suffers from guilt. Causes her severe health problems, ulcers, and other health problems, high blood pressure. They have had many heartaches and much anxiety due to court proceedings about the illegitimate child and other such things. The whole situation is affecting their own children now and certainly affecting the child that was born out of marriage. Immorality is sin, and it is very destructive. God doesn't hate it because he just chooses to do so. It is because of the destruction it brings to our lives and the lives of others. Then in verses 8 and 9 here of our text, he mentions two others. One is tempting Christ, and the other is murmuring. I don't have time to cover all of them. But we need to understand that when people submit to God and obey Him, they are blessed. But when they sin, they will be punished. They will suffer pain in every case. Hebrews 2 and verse number 2 says in reference to Old Testament time that the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward. Every transgression, every sin you commit. You know, sometimes we might think, oh, well, you know, this is just a little thing. Doesn't anybody know about it except me? It won't hurt me. It will. Every sin, every disobedience, either is harmful in destroying us or else, you know, when we do righteousness, it will build us up. It will help us. Every sin is destructive, no matter how big or how little we might think it is.
Sin has affected people in all sorts of ways in the Old Testament time.
David, you remember, took Bathsheba to be his wife and killed her husband so he could have her. The child that they conceived illegitimately died as punishment for that. That wasn't all the consequences, though. God told David, the sword will not depart from your house. And he found himself in war constantly. And within his own family. Then he died from the sword. He said that blood was on David's hands. His own son Solomon rebelled against him and committed adultery in the presence of all Israel. All because of his sin with Bathsheba and of killing Uriah the Hittite, her husband. Reuben, the son of Jacob, lost his birthright because he committed adultery with his father's concubine. Saul was dethroned and lost his kingdom because of his disobedience and sin before God. The whole nation of Israel lost their land, their nation, and their kingdom because of their sins and disobedience to God. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if we sow sin and disobedience, we will reap pain and suffering and death. Now we must not conclude that every time we suffer, it's a direct result of some particular sin or disobedience. We may suffer for righteous doing. That's possible too. We can suffer as a result of other people's sins also. And we can suffer as a result of living in an imperfect world that's estranged from God. So we mustn't conclude that every time we suffer, it's a result of some particular individual sin. But we must know that every sin is going to be destructive to us in one way or another. But our text this morning ends on a very positive note. God is faithful. It doesn't matter what the influences, what the temptations are out there in the world. It doesn't matter how much pressure that they bring to bear upon us. God is faithful. And he has made it possible for us to escape temptation so that we do not have to sin. Verse number 13. Sin will destroy us and lead to eternal death. But God is trying to save us from such. He can't take away all temptation because that would be to take away our freedom of choice. But God does not allow us to have any temptation which is out of the ordinary, which is devilish or overpowering. We can't escape. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we can bear. And he will always provide a way of escape. It'll be there for us. God is and has always been faithful to his people. And it was not because of any failings on God's part that these people sinned and suffered pain and death and estrangement from God. But God was faithful. And his promise is in Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He will always deal with us according to our need. Whether we need punishment, he'll give that to us. Or if we need blessing, we'll receive that from him. If we need comfort or instruction, we'll receive according to whatever our need is. God is faithful. So we do not have to fall to those same temptations that these people fell to. But they are examples to us. My purpose has been very plain this morning. That is to help us to see that all sin and disobedience brings pain. It brings suffering. It brings death. And though it might be pleasant to the flesh for a time, we're not going to enjoy one bit the end result of sin. there is a way of escape. And if you are in sin this morning and you know your life is not right before God, God gave a Savior to die for you, took your punishment. That doesn't mean all the consequences of your evil doings or sin that you might have committed are going to be wiped away here in this life, but you can still be forgiven of them and live eternally with Him. The wages of sin is death, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That can be yours. No matter what sins you might have committed, no matter how much pain or suffering, eternal life can still be yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. We extend the invitation. Will you not come? While we stand, while we sing.